My name is Julia, and I'm in Daisy Troop 1029. The Old Testament reading is from the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 29, beginning in verse 1. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the reigning elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken to exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles who I am sent to exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek into the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare.
The New Testament reading is from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from human point of view. Even though we once saw Christ from human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not counting the trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on its behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. For our sake, he has made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's give a hand to our amazing scouts who they have modeled hospitality for us and service for us. One of my favorite scout stories is when I became a lead pastor for the first time, they sent me to Covenant United Methodist in Montgomery Village, and it was like popcorn season. Can I get a witness from the scouts? And like, I don't want to let you down as your pastor, and I probably shouldn't tell you this, but if you're selling something, I'm an easy mark. Like, come see me. So I had said to Eric, my husband, I said, hey, it's Popcorn Sunday. I need you to, like, do me proud, you know, because he's the one with the wallet. So if you come to me, I'm going to send you to him. And the Sayers family accidentally bought $87 worth of popcorn in basically one transaction from one very happy scout. But it was delicious, and we did eat all of it, so. I'm just letting you know. As we continue our sermon series about what it means to be the church in the world, hashtag represent, I was really drawn to this passage from Jeremiah, because Jeremiah and the Israelites are definitely living in the real world. They're dealing with one of the most cataclysmic things that has ever happened to Israel, and that was a period known as the exile. What happened was that the Babylonian armies invaded Jerusalem, the holy city, and they sacked it, and they burned the temple to the ground. And many of the inhabitants of Jerusalem were carried away to live in captivity in Babylon. And this exile lasted for 50 years, a very Game of Thrones sort of a vibe. This was one of the most cataclysmic things to ever happen to God's people. Why was it such a big deal? Because the Jewish people believed that God would always protect Jerusalem. God would never let Jerusalem fall. They believed that God actually, semi-literally, resided in the temple in Jerusalem, lived there. So the idea that the Babylonian armies could burn it to the ground was just impossible to them. They interpreted the exile as God's punishment for them, God using the Babylonian armies to punish Israel for turning away from God, oppressing the poor, and worshiping other gods. Those were the big sins that led Israel into exile. But they did not think that the exile would last a long time. So what Joe read for us is a letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent to the exiles in faraway Babylon with a word from God, and that's the word that we heard today. It is a very surprising word. The exiles in Babylon would have expected a letter to say, God said to me, pack your bags. You are coming home. God said to me, to say to you, I'm very sorry. Sorry for the inconvenience. I'm coming to get you. That is not what God said to these exiles. God's word to the exiles is, take root. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens, eat what they produce. Marry, have children, make friends, build community. Start a scout troop. Take root. Seek the welfare of the city, Babylon, if you can imagine. For in it you will find your own welfare. Can you imagine how the exiles would have received this word? Seek the welfare of Babylon? They didn't want to hear hunker down. They wanted a ride home. They couldn't wait to go back and rebuild in Jerusalem, the place where God lived, where God was easy to find. But that wasn't God's word to them. On one level, you may think that this word to the exiles doesn't apply very easily to us here in 2019. I mean, we're not held in captivity by a foreign army, and say what you want about Howard County, but many of us have chosen to live here. I mean, we had many options. We know that God has not abandoned humanity. I don't think we have that kind of crisis, but so at first I thought, well, maybe we don't know all that much about being in exile. And then I remembered something that actually I think I heard in a sermon. I was shocked, as you must be. And it was a sermon where the preacher said 70% of Americans don't know their neighbors. And I think that number is actually a little low based on my neighborhood. 70% of Americans don't know their neighbors. I would like to tell you that I am an exemplar of neighborhood friendliness, but I learned how to be a neighbor from my dad. And my dad was kind of a privacy man, you know? He was like, look, if the neighbors need us, we're here for them. We will wave to them from the driveway. We will respect their good fences make good neighbors for my dad, okay? 70% of Americans do not know their neighbors. Many of us do not have close friends. An acquaintance at work doesn't count as a close friend. A close friend. By the way, clergy, we don't have a lot of close friends either. We're really bad at this. As a group, we tend to move around a lot, especially here. Many of us live far away from extended family. We live far away from our people. That includes the Sayers clan, as every bit of childcare we had when our kids were small, we paid for. We didn't have any kinfolk to call on. Many of us, even in Ellicott City, Howard County, many of us are lonely, many of us are depressed, many of us are searching for meaning and for belonging, and we turn on the news to get a little respite, right? Get a little love, and it's worse. We're even more alienated. We're searching for wholeness and new life with mixed results. Many of us are just going through the motions of living a lot of the time, going from home to work to home. Rinse, repeat. A hamster wheel of activity that we're not getting much out of and we can't seem to get off of. How many of us think if we could just make it to some point in the future, some event? I don't know what the event is, but I bet there is one. When I got here, I was really excited to be here, but it was a little overwhelming. And people said to me, okay, if you can just make it to Thanksgiving. And I was like, okay, I won't put any art on the walls till after Thanksgiving. And then they said, okay, don't even think about doing another thing until you make it through Christmas. Like, it doesn't really count till you make it through Christmas. And now I'm thinking, like, if I could just make it through Lent, that would be awesome. How many of us think if we can just get the next promotion, then our life is going to start? Even as a church, there's a little bit of this that we can fall into, you know? If we can just get it to the next place as a church, if we can just get the larger denomination to untangle whatever they're going to do, then we can really start to do ministry. How many of us think if one or two things would change, then we'd be set? This is the way that exiles think, by the way. This is exactly how they would have thought, right? Okay, here we are in Babylon. We're just going to hold our breath until God brings us home. 50 years of that. If you don't believe this is part of the human condition, consider this. If we are children, we want to be older children. If we are older children, we want to be teenagers. If we are teenagers, we want to be grown-ups and finally get to tell other people what to do. Can I get a witness? Ian Greenhorn. If we are grown-ups... He's a wise man, Ian. If we're grown-ups, sometimes in our heart of hearts, we give anything to be kids again, right? If we're single, we want to be married. If we're married, sometimes we want to be single. If we don't have children, we want them. If we have children, we want someone to help us with them. If we're working, we want to be retired. And if we're retired, we want... Okay, if you're retired, you're pretty happy. That's what I see. But what this sounds like, this sounds a lot like people who are in exile. People who are biding their time. And when you're in exile, this is your impulse. Let's turn inward. Let's circle the wagons. Self-protect. Preserve the status quo. You know, don't start any new initiatives. Board up the windows, like check the locks. That is what exiles do. Many churches are great at this, by the way. They sense the best thing about church is the chance to come here and talk to the people that you already know and like. I know that doesn't apply to you, but many churches, this is how they look at it. There's nothing wrong with nurturing those friendships, but if that's all we're about, then the church becomes... just a building. It becomes a kind of a landmark. People say, like, okay, if you're trying to get to the Target and you're coming down Montgomery Road, like, you'll see that that building with the sign and you turn left on Longgate Parkway. A landmark, a building with no life. And it reminded me of when Eric and I were held prisoner in a very cold place called New Haven, Connecticut. And Eric was getting his PhD at Yale, and so I spent a lot of time wandering around downtown New Haven, and I saw this building, and it looks like a normal building, but if you were to get up closer to it, you will see that the windows are not really windows. They're like where windows should be, but they're all bricked off. And if you could get to the door, which is in that shadow, it looks like a door, but if you get up to it, there's no doorknob. There's no door knocker. There's no way to get in. And this building is the headquarters for one of Yale's many secret societies. And this one is called Skull and Bones. And this building, the other building, they call the Tomb. That's the big brown building. So, enough said, right? Skull and Bones. This is another secret society, by the way. I think this is Berzelius, and it really kind of shows you what I mean. It looks like there are windows. If you were to go up there, they're not real. It looks like a tomb, like a box, and there's no doorknob on that door. When I first saw these buildings for the first time, I was confused, and I figured Eric was in Yale, so he would know. So I said, how do you get into that building there, Eric? And he says, nobody knows, it's a secret. And I said, well, if you were to get in, how would you get out? And he would say, nobody knows, it's a secret society, you gotta be a member. And then I would say, well, what are they doing there? And he would be like, oh. It is a secret society. Skull and Bones, you got to be a member. What they do in there is a mystery. When people are in exile, they start acting like a secret society. And the church, I'm here to tell you, should never be like Skull and Bones. How do I know? Look at the name. We serve a risen Savior. They tried to put him in a tomb. He didn't stay there very long at all. So we shouldn't be in one. We should never be a secret society, a wonder what they do in their sort of place. So how do we keep that from happening? We do what God tells the exiles to do. We do not circle the wagons. We do not get all handcuffed by our fear. Instead, we turn outward, build houses and live in them, plant gardens, eat their food, live, seek the welfare of the city. That's what Glenmar should be about, and also that's what it is about, too. Just yesterday, we had people from Glenmar literally building houses in our community through our Habitat Project. We have people sowing seeds of hope and joy and love and peace all over the place. The list of what we're doing is endless. But how are we doing in your neighborhood? Do the folks in your neighborhood know about Glenmar and what we do? Are we blessing the school that your children attend? How are we doing there? How about your gym? Are there people at your gym that need a blessing from Glenmar? How would it change us and change our community if everybody here opened our eyes a little more? Hashtag represent. How would it change things if we treated the people that we came into contact with, wherever that would be, like people that God is crazy about, because he is. People that God wants to invest in and care for. Exiles that don't even know they're in exile. Who in your life needs a little love? Who in your life is on a hamster wheel that they need to get off of? Who needs belonging? Who needs a friend? Who needs hope? Who needs new life? What if on the way to visit a relative in the nursing home, I began to just wonder and pray about the, say, 8 other rooms between the nurse's station and the one that my friend is in? Who's praying for them? How could Glenmar bless them? How about the workers in the nursing home? What do they need? What if I were at Chick-fil-A, and let's face it, it could happen. I'm sitting there eating my number one, which is the best, with just mayonnaise, because I go old school. And I'm sitting there, and I see a young mom, and she's got a couple kids in that ball pit, Roman gladiator arena, where the kids play. What if I were to strike up a conversation with her? Because she's got some cute kids that Jesus loves a lot. And what if we talk about what it's like to be a mom? I'm a mom. I speak mom. And then what if we've got some cool kids events that I could invite her to? The first step is to look at the world right around us and notice the people that God sends to us and the people to whom we are sent. And see where the church can help to change things in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, in the fall, every year, it's good fun, y'all should come, we have what's known as a charge conference. It's just as fun as it sounds, really. And they send the district superintendent to a place, and we go there, and we tell the DS, that's what we call them in the biz, the DS, represent. And the DS comes, and we tell the DS what God has been up to at Glenmar in the past year. Now, years ago, when I was a wannabe preacher, but really just a lawyer. And I was at a charge conference with David Argo, and who was my DS at the time. And he said, here's a question I ask at every charge conference. If this church closed its doors tomorrow, would anybody notice? He's like, I know y'all would notice, but I'm talking about the people in the community. Would they notice? Now, if Skull and Bones closes, does anybody notice? Does anybody in New Haven, does it make a huge difference? If Berzelius, boards up, it's already boarded up. I don't even know how you would know if it was It already looks closed. In many churches, this question is so scary, you can hear a pin drop. Some churches, it's so bad, he asks the question, and you hear this. At Glenmar, I realize it's not that hard of a question, because if Glenmar closed, like I think the world would end, we do so much good in the world. But I'm wondering, would it make a difference to a single mom who works at Target? Would it make a difference to the Ellicott Mills Middle School that's on our street? What about Veterans Elementary? Would it make a difference to them? And I'm going to give you if you have a benefit of my history, I'm going to try and give it to you. Any benefit I can give you, I'm going to give you. So I'm here to tell you that I was a member of Glenmar when we were in the old building, which I could throw a rock and hit from here, right, just right down the hill. And part of the reason that we went to the trouble of abandoning that building and building this one is that we really felt a call to serve our community in a deeper and more profound way. We didn't say, you know what, we want a church building shape that's weird and unusual. No, we didn't say that. But we said, we want like a multi-purpose room that the community can use. We want to be a beacon for our community. It wasn't our love for this particular shade of green, but it is an awesome shade of green, and I do love it. It was not so that we could have the world's loudest hand dryers in the world. It had to do with a vision for how we would serve our community. And so we have literally built here. Our vision is to root people in the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. We're here to build. We're here to set down roots. It is our statement that we are the body of Christ for the people in this neighborhood. Now, this is what I envision in my mind. Somebody is driving their mother-in-law like around town and pointing things out. And they point to this church up here on the hill with the big cross, you know, and it's always windy, and they point it out. And the mother-in-law says, "What is that funny-shaped building?" And she says, "How do you get in there?" And it is a little hard to figure out which one is the front door. But, and then I'd say, like, "That is a big building for a church. That's a nice building." And then she might say, "Wonder what they do in there." And the person driving would say, "That church is just as crazy as its building looks. You wouldn't believe what that church does. They had this day of service, and like instead of just making it about them, they invited everybody to come. And they packed 105,000 meals. And you know, like they do all kinds of amazing things. You should see their VBS. You should see their Walk to Bethlehem." But I'd also like them to say, "Somebody from Glenmar volunteers at my kid's school." I'd also like them to say, "When my cousin was deployed, that church prayed for him and sent him 6 care packages." I'd like for them to say all kinds of things about the way that we're making a difference in our community. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. If we're going to be the body of Christ, we cannot be a dead body, because he's not dead. We can't be in a tomb because he's not there. Where is the body of Christ? Out in the world. A living body talks, prays, and invites. A living body uses God's name in a sentence. And it says, "Good morning, and what's your name?" to people in worship. Here is a bonus tip at 10:14. I think I have time. Here's your bonus. I get it. We're a big church, and that coffee hour is cray-cray. Totally understand. I know that it's intimidating to walk up to a person who could be a first-time visitor or who could have sat in your row for the last 5 years. So how do you navigate that? You can say, "Good morning, how are you? I'm glad you're here." You can ask an open-ended question. It doesn't have to be like a litmus test. "Oh, I've never seen you before in my life." That's not required. But that's what a living body does. A living body walks. It goes to the hospital. It goes to the schools. It goes to the playground. It runs to help in a crisis. And a living body loves. Particularly the living body of Christ ought to be loving. And when I go to God in prayer, I have a sort of a vision. And don't tell anybody, okay, because it's a little nuts. Turn off the tape. Here is my vision. I envision this crazy building and these crazy people that come to worship here. And the big cross on the hill. And I see it as a sort of beacon of Jesus' love for our community. And I envision it like a target, you know, in concentric circles. You have like the bullseye where the church is, and then the next one and the next one going out. And I envision that maybe we could help make each circle around this building a despair-free zone. You know, just start with like right outside our door. Is Jesus' love being felt here? Okay, good. Then take three more steps. Jesus' love being felt here. The church is not skull and bones. We follow Jesus, who everywhere he went did what? Loved, saved, brought healing, brought freedom, brought liberation. We ought to be about that too. So, seek the welfare of the city, build houses and live in them, plant gardens, eat what they produce. Because as it goes with our neighbors, so it goes with us. What if at the end of the day we discover that all this us and them stuff is just exile talk? Think about how the exiles viewed the world. It was us, the Israelites, and them, the Babylonians. God's word sounds to me like it's not us and them. Maybe it's all us. And we are called to that ministry of reconciliation. Years ago, I was listening to this interview on NPR with a Benedictine nun named Joan Chittister. And the person leading the interview was kind of like, "Well, Joan, what good can you do in the world? I mean, you're just a Benedictine nun, you know, I mean, you're kind of getting up there in years. I mean, what could you really do?" And I'm just like, "Oh, this is going to be good." So she says, "Look, I don't know how many snowflakes it takes to break a branch, but I know I want to be there to do my part if I'm a snowflake." Represent. This was before snowflake was a political term, by the way. I just mean a literal snowflake. So consider this. We have about 660 people on average coming to worship every weekend at Glenmar if you added us all up. In Matt's peak years, it was more like 715. I am working on it. Help a sister out, okay? It's not the same 660 every week. My point to you is that is a whole lot of snowflakes. That's a lot of houses that can be built. It's a lot of gardens that can be planted. It's a lot of people praying. It's a lot of people who have the ability in Christ to change our community and make our life better for our neighbors. It isn't skull and bones. It isn't a secret society. Now, in closing, I wanted to bring up a song that John Mayer wrote and sang, and it came out a few years ago, and was called "Waiting on the World to Change." And it was about a generation that was kind of sitting on the sidelines. They're waiting on the world to change, and then when just a few people would die off, they could jump in and like really do their part for the world, right? That worked out really well, by the way. It occurs to me that waiting on the world to change is an exile song. We're just waiting for the exile to end. Boy, we're just waiting, and when, you know, just if we can just make it to like 2020, whoo, we are really going to get active then. That's not a song for a Christian. Christians don't need to wait on the world to change. We serve a risen Savior who has already changed the world. And through his love and carrying his message, we can help make that transformation complete. Seek the welfare of the city, church. represent.